He did more than that. Gideon was a farm boy who became a national hero against incredible odds. He saved his nation when Israel was at the lowest point of their history. They were spiritually and emotionally and physically, mentally, economically bankrupt at that time. An enemy nation called the Midianites had come in like a swarm of locusts, 135,000 strong, the Bible tells us. And they were, the Israelites were living in caves, they were hiding, they were eking out survival. And we find Gideon initially down in this hole, down in the bottom of a wine press, threshing grain instead of out in the open where the wind could get the chaff out. He was hiding, because if he was seen by the Midianites, they would kill him and steal the wheat. So when things get bad, God looks for a person to use. God looks for somebody. He often uses the most unlikely person. And I know there are some people who think, well, God could never use me. Maybe you think it's because of something you've done in your past. Maybe you think it's because of who you are or the weaknesses that you have. Well, God can use anybody. And he uses most of the time the most unlikely people. And this is what the story of Gideon is about. How God turns nothing, nobodies, into somebody, and he turns nothing into something. And this is the story of that process that God uses to change losers into winners. He turns cowards into champions. And that's what happened in Gideon's life. Now, Gideon was a very timid person. Gideon, before the Lord came to him, was afraid of his own shadow. And he was scared to death. He had all kinds of insecurities and feelings of inadequacy and self-doubts. And psychologists today would probably say, most likely say, that Gideon had the inferiority complex. But we find him in chapter 6 of Judges and in verse 11. And by the way, you may want to look in your outline, pull the outline out from your bulletin there and just follow along, or if you want to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, we're going to be looking at some verses there throughout chapter 6 and verse 7, or chapter 7. But this is verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree, and Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, out of fear, he's down there, he's climbed down into that winepress, and he's threshing the grain, and he's just trying to eke out just a little bit of wheat so they can have some food. His family can have something to eat that's living in that cave in those dark, desperate times when everybody has lost hope. They're all helpless and desperate, and they're driven to despair. And then the angel goes on to say in verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I can imagine what Gideon did at that point. What? But do you see the irony in this? You know, Gideon is this weakling. He's this guy who's afraid of his own shadow. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and say, "Oh, mighty man of valor. That you're a brave man. You're a courageous man." Now, how did God change Gideon? God took him through a process. How can God get me to the place where he can make something out of nothing? I want you to see what happened in the life of Gideon as God came to Gideon in those desperate days. The first thing that God does when he comes to you is he has to motivate you. God will motivate you. And God always starts in our lives with an affirmation, with an encouragement. And he's going to say, there's great potential in your life. And God himself is going to come and say, I created you and I made you and I know who you are and I know how you are designed and how you're wired and there's great potential in you. And Gideon, you think that you're this coward. You think that you're this weakling, but you are a mighty warrior. And Gideon was anything but that at that point, because he was hiding and he was no way a courageous leader. And nothing could have been further from Gideon's mind at that point than to be a courageous leader. And Gideon, I'm sure, said, "Hey, you got this wrong. Don't you mean Gideon the chicken-hearted?" But God was looking at Gideon's potential, not at what he was already. And God does this numerous times. And there are many examples in the Word of God, but you can look at Peter. In the life of Peter, Jesus came to Peter and said, "Peter, you are a rock." And at that point in Peter's life, he wasn't a rock. He was Mr. Impulsive. He was Mr. Careless. And he was always putting his foot in his mouth. But Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to be a rock." And God looked at Gideon and said, "You think you're a weakling, but you are a mighty man of valor." Notice Gideon's reply in verse 13 of chapter 6. Gideon starts the excuses. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Now these are the words, this is the vocabulary of an insecure person. If you look at that verse, you'll see the words "if" and "why" and "where" and "but." Those are words of insecurity. And Gideon started making excuses. He's saying, "You got to be kidding, God. You're not talking about me." And Gideon's protesting, "I'm no mighty man of valor." He had so much self-doubt that three times he had to ask God for confirmation that he was even talking to him, much less that God was going to use him. That's doubt. And he comes up with all kinds of excuses. And he goes on in verse 15. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." Now you can just pick out those excuses. Gideon says, first of all, "You got the wrong village, God." Gideon was born in the village of Abrah. And Abrah was a very tiny village. And some people called it the place of dustiness. You know, what good can come out of a place like that, just a tiny village? God, you've got the wrong village. This is a dusty place. What could you do here in this place? You got the wrong location. And then on top of that, Gideon says, "You got the wrong family. We're the poorest family in the entire tribe. I've got no financial backing. There's nobody who can help me with this. We're weak. How could I launch a campaign against 135,000 enemy soldiers?" And on top of that, Gideon says, "You've got the wrong guy in the family. If you did choose my family, I'm the runt in the family. Don't choose me. I'm the youngest." But God often uses and chooses the most unlikely person, the youngest guy, the poorest family in the most unknown town at the bottom of a well, and God says, "You are a mighty man of valor." God starts with motivation. He starts with affirmation. He starts with encouragement in our lives. Many people miss God's plan for their life because they just see themselves in that. They can't see themselves like that, like God sees them. They just can't see themselves as a dynamic Christian. They can't see themselves as being an influential person spiritually. And they say things like, "I could never do that." They say, "Who, me? Do you see yourself as a super Christian? Do you see yourself as a dynamic Christian? Do you think that God could use you the way he used Gideon? No?" Well, this message is for you. This passage of Scripture is for you. God will start, and he always starts with motivation. He always starts by saying, "This is your potential. This is what I created you to be." And God will say to us, "You underestimate your own potential." And the greatest way we limit God is limiting him by saying, "Lord, I can't do it. So God had to expand Gideon's vision. He had to give him a glimpse. Now we'll see in chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, God's answer. Here's what he says in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." God is saying, this is a cinch. If, you know, I'm in it. And God says three things to Gideon. I'm sending you, I'm going to be with you, and you can't fail. You can't fail. And when you're doing the will of God, you cannot be a failure. Let me say that again. When you are doing the will of God, you cannot fail. When you're doing God's will, you will never be considered a failure because God's will is perfect. God's saying, I'm with you, I'm sending you, you can't fail. And Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who could be against us? And when God wants to change you from a loser into a winner, when God wants to change you from a coward into a champion, he starts with motivation. Great man of valor. The second thing that we see is that God will befriend us. God came to Gideon, and Gideon had a personal experience with God. The fact of the matter is, when God wants to change me, first, he motivates me, and secondly, he befriends me. He gets to know me. He shows his face to me. He shows me who he is. And when I have a personal experience with God, love or life becomes more than religion. Life becomes a relationship. And this is what happened with Gideon. Gideon met God face to face. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. Gideon said, If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. The Lord answered, I will stay here until you return. God waits for us. God was ready to use Gideon right there and then. But Gideon said, I'm not ready yet. And Gideon went back home and he prepared a meal at great expense. And he brought it back to God and offered this meal to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. He's talking to God. And so he offered this to the angel of the Lord. And so he's face to face with him. He cried out, Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And you know, the Bible says that if a man sees God face to face, it'll kill him. God's glory. God is so great. And Gideon knew this. And he said, I've seen God face to face. And he said, it is all right. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it, The Lord is Peace. The altar remains there to this day. Now, Gideon had a personal experience with God. And it says that Gideon made an altar and he piled up some stones. Now, what does an altar represent? Now, just basically, in the Old Testament, an altar represented a personal commitment to God. Now, you might want to write that in. It represents a personal commitment to God. And that altar was a reminder to Gideon of that personal experience that began there on that day. And Gideon was saying, I don't ever want to forget this, so I'm going to put some stones up here and make an altar so that every time I pass by here, I'll remember that I had an encounter, a personal encounter with God. I was face to face with God, and I lived, and I had an experience with him. And this represents, the altar represents where man meets God. And notice that he named the altar, The Lord is Peace. Now, in Hebrew, that is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is Peace. Why did he do that? Well, there's been his life has been turned upside down, and even before the Lord came, it's been turned upside down by the Midianites. And Gideon is getting ready to go into battle. And the world, his world is falling apart. The world of his nation is falling apart. It's total chaos around him. And yet he says, the Lord is my peace. Now that's the natural consequence anytime you come to know Jesus Christ, anytime you come to God, and you make a personal commitment to God. You know, for the first time in Gideon's life, he had peace. He had deep down peace. He felt peace with himself. He had peace of mind. And even though the circumstances around him were falling apart, and maybe you're in a situation like that right now where the circumstances are falling apart, Gideon had internal peace. It was the result of committing it all to God. It always brings peace. Now, what's the lesson? Before you are ready to fight external battles, there needs to be a personal experience with God internally so that there is internal peace. And then you're ready to fight or to handle the outside battles. Where do you get that internal peace? You come to the point that Gideon did, a face-to-face encounter. First, God comes to you and he says, you can do it. And then God comes to you and says, I'm with you. Gideon, I'm here. I'm going to help you. And all of a sudden, God reveals to you and you realize, I don't have to do this on my own. I'm not alone in this situation. That is a revelation. When you see that, it becomes a revelation. Have you had that revelation yet? That God is with you, that he will help you. But then there was that third stage in Gideon's life, and this is the toughest one. This is the one where God will test me. He will test you, and he tested Gideon. God gave Gideon a test, and God will test you. And if you don't get anything else this morning, get this, before God will ever use you in a significant way, he will test you. There will always be a test before God can use you in a significant way. A test of whether you're really going to trust and obey him. This is what happened in Gideon's life. The background of the story is that during this time of oppression and depression in Israel, they had decided to take everyone and take in all of the other gods that was around them, all of these other nations. And so what they were trying to do is worship God and idols at the same time. They were compromising their faith. And God said, Gideon, I have a task for you to do now. Now that I've encouraged you, motivated you, now that I have befriended you, now that you have a personal relationship with me, I've got a task for you. I want you to go and tear down the idol that your dad built. The false god that is in your little village. Look at verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second best bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hill, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. The first thing that God told him to do was tear down the idols in your life. What idols in your life? What is the Baal in your backyard? God could not bless Gideon until he was ready to obey without question. This incident shows us three ways that God may test you. God may test you in one of these three ways, or he may test you in all three ways. You may be in a test right now, or you may be getting ready to go into a test, but God will test you in these ways. God will test you spiritually. First of all, write that in. God will test you spiritually. It's a test of who is going to be God in my life. who's going to be on the throne of my life in Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 3, we studied this some time ago in the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says, I want complete allegiance. I want total obedience. I don't want any compromise. I want to be number one in your life. And a spiritual test is, what is number one in your life? What's the Baal in your garage? What's the Baal in your backyard? What's the idol? It could be a person. It could be a profession. It could be a possession. It could be a position of prominence. It could be status. It could be a place. It could be anything. What is it that competes for your time and your energy for number one place in your life? Whatever it is a God with a little g. And God will not take second place to that thing or that person. Cut it down, God says. You need to do a little spiritual house cleaning. Clean up your own backyard, and God may test you spiritually to see what's really important in your life. The second way that he tested Gideon, and he'll test us in this way, is the emotional. He tested Gideon emotionally. Notice whose altar it is. Notice it was Gideon's dad's altar. It says he went and tore it down at night. He didn't want to do it during the daytime. He was afraid of his family. He's saying, my whole family has been worshiping this for years, and I'm going to break with that. And that's an emotional test. He's going to break those family ties. Do you ever find yourself limiting your Christian life because of what other people say or think? Because family members might become upset. It was his dad's idol, and he goes and he smashes that idol. Who's going to pay for it? That's what dad's always asked. Who's going to pay for it? But this was an emotional test here. Sometimes following God means standing alone if necessary. Now the point is, service for the Lord always begins at home. It always begins in your own backyard. He said, Gideon, before you can go out and fight these Midianites, you got to clean up your own act. And you got to clean it up right here in your own family. Service to the Lord starts in my home. And in your life, it starts in your home. It doesn't matter what I do or what I say or what I accomplish. If my family is falling apart, nothing else matters. That's my first responsibility, is my home. And then God may test you physically. God tested Gideon physically. God uses that to see how willing you are to follow his directions and instructions. And when you think about this, this was a risky move. You go out at night and you tear down the town idol. It doesn't matter that his dad had built this idol and it belonged to the family. It couldn't have been the most prominent family in town because he said he was the least in that family. But he went against the village. And he went against his family, and it wasn't exactly going to win Gideon a popularity contest. In fact, it could have cost Gideon his life. And when you read the next few verses, you'll find that when they woke up the next morning, the town formed a lynch mob and came after Gideon because he had done this. Look at verse 28 in chapter 6. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar Baal had been knocked down and that the Asherah pole beside it was gone. And the people said to each other, who did this? And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Bring out your son, they shouted to Joash. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole. Now that's a physical test. He could have literally lost his life obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this, if you really get serious about serving God, expect fireworks. You might cause a riot. You might. But Gideon obeyed completely, and it affected his father. It influenced his father to the good, as we'll find out. But it influenced him. Gideon had no guarantee that it would. And so his father, in verse 31, actually comes to Gideon's defense. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you going to try to save this little g god? If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself. Now, that's smart thinking. If he's really a God, he can take care of himself. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need somebody else defending him. How many things in your life, how many times in your life have you put things or people on a pedestal and you thought you just could not do without that? And then when you got it, it was a big letdown. I didn't really need that. I didn't really need to have that in my life. Those things that we glorify and honor and work and spend our lives for and set as our main goal, and then we get it and we think it's not the God I thought it was going to be. It's not the pleasure producing item I thought it would be. And Gideon's father came to his defense. And I like that. There was something in his son Gideon that made Joash, his father, say, "That kid is right on. Go for it, son." The courage of Gideon influenced his father. Courage can be courageous. Faith is infectious. And all of a sudden, Joash was saying, "My son's right. We shouldn't be compromising." But after the test comes the final step. After the test comes this: God will then empower me. This is where he receives God's power in his life. Look at verse 34 of Judges chapter 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon." Now he's ready for service. God says, "I'm going to help you. I will put my power in your life now." He had promised to be with Gideon. He had promised his spirit. Now it's a reality. And the secret of Gideon's life is that now God is working through him. The Spirit of the Lord. Look at that. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means the Spirit wrapped himself around Gideon. The Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. Can you imagine that? He clothed himself. It's like saying, "Gideon, I'm going to take over your body." And God works in the world, but he does it through people that are usable. And now it's God and Gideon. Now he had the power, now he had the confidence, now he had the strength to take on this mighty army, and the Spirit of the Lord was going to help him. Gideon was changed by the Spirit of the living God. Gideon was transformed, and there's an important point here: power. Power in my life as a Christian, power in your life as a Christian, always comes after a time of testing. It never comes before the testing. The power that God wants to put in our lives comes after the testing. Now, if I were to ask the question, how many of you would like to have more power in your life? Most all of us would probably answer by raising our hands and saying, "Yes, I want more power in my life." But we need to remember, the path to power is through a test. Do you remember Jesus? Yeah, we remember Jesus. But you remember when Jesus went out into the wilderness in Luke chapter 4? Jesus was tempted by the Spirit. And when Jesus went into the wilderness, went into that time of testing, the Bible says that he was full of the Spirit. And that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days he went without food, and he was in the middle of the desert, and the devil tempted him. It was a tremendous test for the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 1 tells how Jesus went into the test. And verse 13 tells how Jesus came out of the test 40 days later. Verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, am I saying the Spirit leads us into testing sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. Sometimes God specifically leads you into a test where for 40 days Jesus was tempted by the devil. It says he was led of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit as he was going into the desert. But look how he came out in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4. At the end of 40 days, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee. in the power of the Spirit. Before he went, he was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. But when he came out of that testing, that tremendous time of testing, he had the power of the Spirit upon him. There's only one way you can get power in a Christian life. It's by passing the test. How do you handle the test? When you have a real trial in your life, do you get cranky and irritable? And say, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm just going to quit church. I'm not going to go to church anymore. How do you handle the irritations in your life? If you handle them incorrectly, which is sin, no power. But Gideon responded correctly. And when you read the rest of Judges chapter 6 and 7, we have the conclusion of the story. Gideon was now ready. He was transformed. And he goes out, he blows a trumpet, and he says, everybody rally around. And thousands of people rallied around him. A man who a few weeks before was in the bottom of this wine press hiding out. And he cries, who wants to follow the Lord into battle? And 32,000 people showed up. God says, Gideon, that's too many people. You got to thin out the ranks. Well, it doesn't make sense. The Bible tells us the enemy had 135,000 in the army. They were camped out in the valley in their tents and with their camels, and 32,000 is still grossly underrated compared to 135,000 when you're in battle with them. God said that's too many. Why did God say that? I believe that God... Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that God will not share His glory with anybody. God says, I don't want the people to get the credit. I'm going to take the credit. I'm going to be a miracle. I'm going to do a miracle. And so Gideon, you tell every one of those 32,000 people who are afraid to go home. And so Gideon gets up and says, everybody who's afraid, go home. Well, they've been living in fear. All of this time, 22,000 of them were afraid. 22,000 at home. God said, that's still too many. You got 10,000. I want you to do a test. Take them down to the river. Those who get down and lay on their stomachs to get a drink, drinking straight out of the water, send them home. Those who hold their spear at their side and lap up the water from their hand while they're still looking for the enemy, keep them. Some were careless, sent them home. Some were careful, he kept them. So he takes those 300 men. God not only often uses unlikely people, he uses unlikely strategies. 300 men against 135,000. That's odds of about 450-1, but not very good odds when you go to battle. But then God says, now here are the tools, here are the weapons you're going to take into battle. All right, number one is give every one of those 300 men a clay pot. What? Give them a clay pot. And Gideon must have said, oh yeah, that's a very effective weapon in war. Okay, God, of course. And then that give everybody a horn. Of course, you know, that's standard issue, a horn and a clay pot. And then God says, number three, give everybody a torch. And Gideon said, that's all? Okay, God. So in the middle of the night, Gideon takes this little band of 300 men and circles around the valley where the Midianites are camped and spread out into a complete circle. And each man with his torch lit, but the clay pot covered so that the light would not shine out. And God says to Gideon, when I say go, you tell the men to blow the trumpets, to shout. To shout this, for the Lord and for Gideon. And then you're to break those clay pots. And that's going to make a noise which the enemy's not going to know what it is. It's going to scare him to death. The light will shine out and just a few men will look like thousands. And in their panic, the enemy will begin to fight each other. And that's exactly what happened. Gideon gave the shout. They cried out. They blew the trumpets. They made the statements. They broke the pots. The light shone out and the Midianites woke up. Began running around in their tents with their pajamas on and pulling out their swords and began to fight each other. Now in those days, there would be rival tribes and they would break out against each other in a nation. And so they figured that one tribe had broken out against another, so everybody got out their sword and they started fighting each other. And the Bible says that over 100,000 soldiers were killed that day while the Israelites stood and watched. Psychological warfare of the finest degree, thousands of years ago. The little group looked like 1,000. They saw the flickering flames and heard the breaking pots and thought, what is that noise? and the shouts, and in their waking up from their sleep, they began to fight each other. What a tremendous victory it was. Gideon became a national hero. Someone a few weeks later couldn't tie his own shoes. But that's how God works in our lives. Do you think God could ever use you in that way? He can. Well, you say, oh, I can't see myself in that role. That's why you can't do it. It's the way you see yourself. The fact is, we always act in accordance with the way we see ourselves. Do you see yourself shy? Guess what? You're shy. Do you see yourself clumsy? You are. If that's the way you see yourself, do you see yourself, I'm always nervous in social situations? You are. We always live up to our view of ourselves. God has to start with a new view. He has to come in and motivate us. And some of you just need motivation and encouragement. You need someone to say, God believes in you. Most of the time, and rightly so, we talk about believing in God. You need to believe in God. If you want to be saved, you believe and you receive. But did you know God believes in you? God believes in you. He created you. He designed you. He believes in you. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. You thought that you thought of love, that man invented love. No. The only reason we love is because God first loved us. And God says, I know you. I knew you first. I made you. I see your potential. I know that you're only using 2% of your brain capacity and you ain't seen nothing yet. And the whole point of this message in Gideon's life is that we limit God by our own unbelief. And God can do so much more in our lives than we could ever imagine if we just become usable. That's what this whole series has been about, being usable, being available to God, and let God give you a glimpse of your potential. Can you see yourself as a dynamic Christian? If your answer is no, then you'll never be one. But God sees you as a dynamic Christian. Not because you can do it, because He wants to send you, He wants to be with you, and He wants to guarantee that you will not fail at that. Some of you may need to meet God personally for the first time today. You've never met God personally. Maybe it's been a religion to you, and you never had a relationship. And God says, I want you to know me. I don't want you to be afraid of me. I don't want you to be threatened or frightened. I want you to feel like friends with God. And Jesus said, I have called you my friends. He wants you to know Him personally, to be able to just drive down the road and say, Lord, here's what's on my heart today, and just talk to God and know these and thous or fancy language. Just a simple prayer of a commitment in your heart. Father, I want to know you. Jesus Christ, make yourself real to me and let me have that encounter with you, that personal experience. Some of you are at stage 3 and you're getting ready to enter it. You're in a test, or it's a test of compromise. Are you going to compromise what you believe? It may be a test at school. It could be a test at work. It could be a test at home. What's going to have first place in your life? Is it going to be status? Is it going to be your profession? Is it going to be money? Is it going to be things? What's going to have first place in your life? Anything that is not God, that's in first place, becomes an idol. And maybe you need to do a little spiritual house cleaning and say, Lord, what is the Baal in my backyard? What is the Baal in my garage? What is the Baal in my home? What is it that competes for my time and my energy that really replaces you? What is it, Lord? We like to compromise. We want the best of both worlds, yet God says, I want total allegiance. Some of you have been trying to fight God's battles in your power, and you're tired this morning. You're absolutely exhausted. And you would just say, God, do something today, please. It's been a tough week, and you need God's Spirit in your life. As a Christian, He is your life. Now you need His power. And you know, getting God's power is not a one-time experience where you just ask Him for it today and He gives it to you today and then you got the rest of your Christian life. No, it's a day-by-day experience, moment-by-moment. Lord, I need Your strength in my life. I need the power of Your Spirit in my life today. Let me summarize this message in one sentence. You say, Pastor, you could have preached this sermon in one sentence. Well, probably not. But let me summarize it. Gideon was a nobody who became a somebody because he put his trust in God. Don't limit God by your unbelief. Let's all stand together. We're going to ask our Sunday school class to come to the altar and begin to pray. We're going to have an invitation song. Musicians are going to come and lead us in an invitation song. I'm going to be standing here at the front. God has spoken to your heart. God's word has gone out. You've heard the word of God. And God says His word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The old preacher used to say it gets you coming and going. It does. God's word has found a place in your heart, and you need to respond. What will you respond today? What will you say to Jesus as He calls you to be saved? You can be saved today, right now. Maybe to rededicate your life or come to the altar and pray, whatever it is, you come as we sing.
Have thine own way. Have thine own way.